Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
I'm Mark Martin.
And this is Ed Short.
And we're glad you're with us here this evening. It's Sunday. This is the last day of May, isn't it? May 31st. It's hard to believe, 2020. And they're lifting the restrictions on things. Things are being lifted as far as all of the restrictions. Things seem to be coming back to some sense of normalcy. Ed, are you you're back to work, I guess?
Part-time. We're not really open yet.
Okay.
But
well, I guess time will tell. Yeah. But I know everybody's excited about these things. Friends, you know, this is just a sign of the times that we live in. We've talked about this many times at the church. And I just, first of all, before we get started with our Bible study today, we always like to take a moment and thank Ray Powers for the things that he's done for us at New Visions Radio. Keeping these broadcasts going, having them out every week. You can find us here on New Visions Radio every Sunday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time. That's 4 p.m. Pacific. And we hope you tune in every week. If you happen to miss a program, or you don't get it, we do log them, we archive them on the website. That's prophecyhope.com. Also, if you'd like to contact either Rick or Ed or myself, how would they contact you, Rick? How does somebody get in contact with you?
They can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com.
Okay.
And ed@prophecyhope.com.
And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. If you have a Bible question, if you'd like a Bible study guide, we have a number of study guides. We're happy to send those things to you, and we do that free of charge. Also, we want to remind everyone that beginning this September of 2020, we're going to have, beginning September 28th, we're going to have a live stream of a Bible prophecy series. It'll be six nights in a row. And also, we stream something else every single week. What do we stream, Ed?
It's what we call Sabbath School and a church service. We call it Sabbath School because we do it on Saturday or the Sabbath, which is the seventh day of the week.
The biblical Sabbath, yeah. And that's at 9:30, did you say?
9:30 is Saturday our Sabbath morning. School. And then at 11 o'clock, we have our normal worship service.
All right. Very good. And our brother Rick gave the sermon yesterday, and that's posted on the website for you to view. It's very good. Hopefully, you'll enjoy listening to that. And we do. We post those every week, so you can always go back and catch them if you missed the live stream. And I'm just trying to think, are there any other announcements that we want to make before we get started? So, Rick, we're going to open with a word of prayer. Would you mind praying for us?
Sure. Gracious Father in heaven, we just praise you that we can open our Bibles and study your word. Father, we need the presence of your Son, Christ Jesus, with us. We ask for his Spirit in our hearts and minds as we learn from your word. Thank you for Christ's Spirit in advance, and it's in Jesus' name we ask these things humbly. Amen.
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 So we've been studying the book of 1 John for, I think, about 6 weeks now. I think this is week number seven. And, you know, it's been, believe it or not, friends, this is not really an in-depth study. It's more of an overview of this little tiny book. And just to give a little background, if you're just tuning in for the first time, if you haven't caught the other programs, who was it that wrote this book of 1 John?
Well, it was the disciple John, the disciple of Christ John, who wrote the book of the Gospel of John and right. who wrote the book of Revelation.
Okay, so, and he's known also as the Apostle John, mm-hmm. right? And so he wrote the Gospel of John, like you said, Ed, the book of Revelation, and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So this week, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and I think we're in chapter 5 of 1st John. So if you have a Bible, we invite you to open it up and follow along as we read these verses and we have this Bible discussion about this epistle, we would call it, of 1 John in chapter 5. And let's begin, brothers. Who would like to read first?
I'll go ahead and read. And I'm going to read from the King James Version.
All right.
Might be a little archaic, but I like that version a lot.
Sure.
1 John 5:1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him, that begat love, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Well, that's a little confusing.
Okay. Yeah, it is. Do you have a different translation?
I do. This is the modern King James, and it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves him who begets also loves him who has been born of him.
Okay. So let me. There's a couple of questions that this might raise in the mind of the listener. What does it mean when it says we're born of God?
Well, I know that when Nicodemus came to Jesus, that he talked to Nicodemus, this ruler in Israel, Nicodemus. Jesus talked to him about being born again.
Okay.
And if you're Christian in the world, I'm sure you've heard the phrase born again, right? Born again Christian.
Yeah, I think
right?
most, Christians, that a lot. Most Christians have heard of that.
Mm-hmm. I can give you some scripture that might help with it as well.
Let's take a look at that.
You know, some people that have been listening to us about studying this first book of John might think we're studying Galatians because that's where we're going back to again.
We go there a lot, don't we?
But in Galatians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7 says this, even so we, when we were infants, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, coming into being out of a woman, having come under the law, that he might redeem those under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons.
Okay.
And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, also a heir of God through Christ.
Okay, so an heir of God. Now, Rick mentioned something just a moment ago, and we have one of our top researchers here in the studio with us, which is Rick's wife, Mary.
Okay. And
so I might have to throw out like a verse here or there and say, can you look this up? Where do we find the account of Nicodemus? I know it's in one of the Gospels.
John chapter 3.
There you go. See, these guys are on it. John chapter 3. Let's turn there and just, Rick, you mentioned it. So I would like for you to, can you read that account for us? Just so we can help the friends to see what was taking place. And this will help us to understand the text that you just read, Ed. Mm-hmm.
So I'm turning to the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 3. It starts right in verse 1, and I'll just start reading. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Okay, so there's that phrase, born again.
Yeah.
Now, this is going to be explained in this text. Jesus has a conversation with a particular person. And can you continue to read in verse 4?
Verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Okay.
That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit.
Okay. So as we, this is interesting because as we go through 1 John, this is going to come up again.
Mm-hmm.
So what does this mean? How do we explain this to the layperson that maybe has never heard this before?
You know, that's a good question. It seems like foolishness on the surface, right?
Yeah.
And that's what Nicodemus's response is.
He doesn't get
right?
it, does he? He's saying, this is confusing to me. So I'm going to continue reading here, okay? So just... We're going to come back and answer these questions. Look at verse, you stopped in verse 8, correct? You read through verse 8. And
I stopped in verse 6.
Verse 6, okay. So continue through to verse 8, if you don't mind.
Okay, it says, Jesus speaking here in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. In verse 8, the wind blows where it listeth. And you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
Okay. So verse 9, Nicodemus is confused. He answers and said, how can these things be? Right? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things? Verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?
I have another text that might help us. And good. It's an account from the Old Testament. Excuse me. It's an account from the Old Testament in the book of 1 Samuel. And it's about the first king of Israel. And okay. The phraseology back here is going to help us understand what born again means.
Okay.
Because really, Jesus here in John chapter 3 is saying, there's a spiritual understanding to life that you must have. Mm. It requires a change of who you are.
Okay.
Okay, that's what he's really trying
to say.
In
other words, not
we get that
literally
change.
Our person itself, but the change of character.
Yeah, the change of character, the change of purpose, the change of the way we see life, the way we have faith. All those things are the change we talk about when someone is, quote, born again, end quote. You know what I mean?
Okay, so it's not just this thing that we do. It's not just, okay, I'm going to be baptized or I'm going to be saved. I'm saved at this day. It's a change of lifestyle.
Yeah, it is. And, you know, we might do exterior things. Like we might be baptized to signify the inward change that we have. I mean, that's just an outward symbol of what happens. You know, it isn't that the water does anything to us or the minister who baptizes us, that doesn't do anything. It's really an outward symbol of this change that is happening in us through the Spirit of Christ that God gives us.
It's like a profession of faith. Isn't it?
It is. And so we can see this. Even in the Old Testament, we can see this. And this account really bears
Let's take
that
a look.
Out.
And that was 1 Samuel. What chapter are we?
1 Samuel chapter 10. Okay?
Okay.
So it's kind of a long account. I want to boil it down to what we're talking about. That this is Samuel, and he's talking to this first king of Israel. He hasn't been made king of Israel yet. His name is Saul.
Okay.
And Samuel's given him this prophecy and says, you're going to meet these people, and they're going to prophesy, and you're going to prophesy. All these things are going to happen. And here's what he said in verse 6. He says, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, speaking to Saul, and you shall prophesy with them, meaning these other prophets, and shall be turned into another man. That's what the Bible says, another man.
Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it?
So it isn't that Saul suddenly became somebody different, except on the inside. I mean, he looked the same.
Sure.
He wore the same clothes.
But when you make those changes on the inside, doesn't it change you also on the outside?
It does.
People see
it can.
The difference?
It can. You know, we might wear different clothes because we're more in tune with what God wants for our lives.
Right. That's right.
So, but the point is that when God changes us through his Spirit, we truly are spiritually changed. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this born again experience that we would have.
That makes sense to me.
You know, in the book of John that you just read, chapter 3, it talked about being born of the water and born of the Spirit.
Yes, that's what it says.
So let's talk about being born of the water first.
Okay.
And actually probably includes both, but let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 6.
All right. Romans 6.
And I just want to read maybe 3 through 14.
Sure.
And it says, in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 3, do you not know that many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life.
Okay, so that's part of this change we're talking about, right?
Being born again. For if we have been joined together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection.
Wait, let me stop you right there. So you talked about two different baptisms, but really it's the same baptism.
Right.
It's the baptism of water and of the Spirit. You know, John the Baptist baptized in water.
Yes.
Okay? And there's several texts in the New Testament that talk about the nature of John's baptism. It's described as the baptism of repentance.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's really what the water represents.
Right.
But we need the baptism of the Spirit in order for our lives to actually be changed. You know, I can be sorry for what I did and be repentant.
Yes.
But it really, repentance takes on something different than just being sorry. It's about the change that takes place so I don't do that thing again.
That's it.
Yeah. Right? Mom, when she said, don't take a cookie out of the cookie jar, wait till after dinner. If I went ahead and took a cookie, excuse me, and I've got cookie crumbs all and chocolate all over my face and everything, you know, I'm coughing.
You're speaking from experience, I can tell.
Yeah, unfortunately. you know, if she caught me,
right?
You know, if she didn't catch me, I wouldn't be repentant.
Right.
I mean, when she catches me, I'm not so sure I'm repentant. I'm sorry because she caught me, but I'm not so sure I'm repentant. You understand the difference?
Yeah, I get the difference.
But
yeah.
Really, if I feel like, yeah, Mom, I understand. You know, when I got a little older and got to be a young adult and then an adult, then I saw the wisdom in waiting until after dinner to go into the cookie jar. Then I could understand repentance and a change to something better.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Continuing on in Romans 6:6, it says the very thing, same thing that Rick just said. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, and from now on we should not serve sin. For he who died has been justified from sin, but if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him.
So this isn't talking about dying a literal death.
No.
It's talking about dying to sin, death to sin. Is that what we're saying here?
That's absolutely what we're saying.
Sure.
And, you know, when Saul became another man, what happened to his old self?
It's
we're talking about just the old
hat.
Yeah, the old habits, the old personality traits that were ugly and not according to God's will. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
Sinfulness, you know, all the, you know, I think of these difficulties in myself. My first reaction when some guy pulls out in front of me in his car and I almost hit him in the back of his car. My first reaction is, you so-and-so, you know, that type of thing.
Yeah, you get upset.
But, you know, when we have this change of life, this change, this born-again understanding, this becoming another or a new person or a new creature, as Paul actually uses many times in Scripture, then, you know, this verse 7 here is saying we're free from those things. Mm. We can be free from those inclinations because Christ is going to put it within us to be something different than we were before.
So this is part of this born-again experience.
Yeah.
So this is part of the spiritual walk. This is part of having the Spirit of Christ within us.
Yes. When we're baptized with Christ, we die to sin. Mm-hmm. And we're raised to a new life in Christ.
Yes.
Which really is the Spirit of Christ in us.
So what we're saying then is people should be able to tell by our actions that we're not the same person we were before we were followers of Christ.
Yes.
It should reflect in every aspect of my life, not just my thoughts, but in what I do, how I take care of myself. Like you said, Rick, maybe the clothing I wear. You know, sometimes I actually knew a lady who she would dress very, very provocatively. And once she came to know the true God and Christ, her whole wardrobe was completely changed, and she was so modest after that. It's pretty amazing what can happen as a result of coming to know the true God.
It's the language you use, the subjects you talk about.
Absolutely.
Everything changes.
Yeah.
You know, I get from what we've been reading here, what we've been reading in Galatians, that we are really powerless to do anything about changing our own character.
Yes.
And
right.
And when it comes to this experience where we allow God and His Son, Jesus Christ, to influence our hearts and minds, that's the real change. And really, sin then becomes powerless over our characters. It doesn't have the same sway it used to have in
our lives. That's exactly what Ed was reading from Romans, chapter 6.
Right.
It just sums it up beautifully. It really does. So this Nicodemus, he didn't understand. If you want to continue here, that's fine. I don't want to take us off topic. But this Nicodemus didn't understand this born-again experience. In fact, he asks a pretty interesting question on one of the accounts where he says, are you saying that I'm to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus explains to him, he's trying to explain to him what Paul's explaining in Romans. He's basically saying the same thing.
Well, read down in verse, we're still in John chapter 3. This is the Gospel of John chapter 3. And in verse 9, Nicodemus, after Jesus has explained all this, he says, how can these things be? He says, and then Jesus answered and said to him, you're a master of Israel. You're very high up in Israel, and you don't understand these things. So here's the point. Jesus, in verse 5, says, you don't have any part in the kingdom of God. You're not going to be saved unless you have an experience where Christ is leading your life. Mm. And we could call that the born-again experience.
Right.
We can call it many different things. We can call it becoming another person in Christ Jesus. Yeah. But there's got to be a change. And I think that's the crux of the whole Christian gospel. The true Christian gospel is that God has set up a plan to change us back to what he originally created man to be like before we chose sin. To get us back to the place where we're doing God's will all the time, where we're not sinning at all, ever. That's crazy to some people.
And that can't happen without Christ.
So it's really interesting that this concept, this truth that we read in Scripture, is a lot different than most other religions. Because the vast majority of other religions tell us that there's good inside of you. You just have to bring that out. And you do that through, whatever that religion says you ought to do, right? Whether people beat themselves up and actually take a whip and whip themselves and say, I'm a bad person. And somehow that brings out the good. But the Bible teaches that goodness, righteousness comes from God.
Yes.
And he's the only one that can teach us how to do that. And he does that through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen. So that brings us back to 1 John chapter 5, the first verse that we read, where it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him.
So if you love God, you're going to love his son.
His begotten son.
Yeah.
And you're going to be a follower of Christ. I mean, it's pretty clear to me. Mm-hmm. So, but you have to believe. You know, it's interesting. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So there are a lot of people that believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But do their actions show it?
Hmm.
Yeah, I think that's a real disconnect, isn't it?
It is.
There are millions, probably billions of people calling themselves Christians, but what are their lives like? Have they experienced this change that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus?
Do they really believe, though?
That's a good question, because the next part of that verse says, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. So in other words, whoever loves God loves the one who is begotten of God.
That's Jesus.
Yeah, the one who is begotten, the only begotten Son of God. We've talked about that so many times, and it's really a beautiful thought that John really had a mastery of who the Son of God was. He fully understood it.
Let me read the next two verses in 1 John chapter 5. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God, whether we love God and keep his commandments. Mm. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
So what commandments are we talking about here, guys?
Well, I just noticed in these two texts, verses 1 and 2, mm-hmm. it really is saying the same thing that Jesus said when he said there's really only two commandments. All the rest of the law and prophets hangs on these two things.
Yeah,
and that is love for God and love to our fellow men or our neighbor, as Jesus put it.
So just by way of review, if when you say love of God, that was the first commandment, to love God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, and some translations say, and strength.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the second commandment was like it, and that was
love your neighbor
as yourself. And that's found in Matthew chapter 22, starting in, it's three verses we just quoted, 37, 38, and 39.
There you go. Matthew chapter, what chapter?
22.
22. So let's just think about this for a moment, because there's a lot of controversy in the Christian church worldwide, no matter what denomination you are, as to what these two commandments are. A lot of people think, well, Jesus changed the commandments because he took he's just naming two commandments. But by way of review, I think it's important to take a look at Exodus chapter 20, and it's just a quick review. If I love God with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, am I going to put other gods before him?
No.
No.
You never do that. Nope.
And if I love him with my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, am I going to have carved images and serve them in my worship?
No.
No. No.
Am I going to blaspheme his name?
No.
No. You'd have respect for him.
Am I going to profane his holy Sabbath day?
No.
No. No, not if you love God.
If you love God, you're going to keep his Sabbath holy, right?
Yeah.
The day that he chose, the one that he said to remember.
Yeah, right after he created everything, he's the one that rested on the seventh day.
On the seventh day, correct.
So these first four commandments are talking about loving God.
Yeah, so that's what Jesus, when he said, this is the first commandment. So he's taking that and he's saying, look, if you love God, you're going to keep these commandments. Mm. It's just that simple.
Yeah.
And then the second commandment, to love your neighbor, you know, I know it says honor your father and mother. Well, that would be once we move out of the house, they become our neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
We're not under their roof anymore, right?
Yeah, that's true.
So I need to honor my father and mother. If I love my neighbor, I'm certainly not going to kill them. I'm not going to commit adultery with them. I'm not going to steal from them. I'm not going to lie on them or about them or to them. And I'm certainly not going to covet what they have.
Mm-hmm.
So in those two commandments, what did it say? On these two commandments
hang all the law and the prophets.
All the law.
Yeah, that's in the same text, Matthew 22, and that's verse 40.
Okay.
There you go. So for us to say, and look, this was a huge change in my life, because all of my life I was taught that the commandments were done away with when Jesus died on the cross. But I can't see that, because here in 1 John, you just read, Ed, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So how could I say they were done away with? No. And I believed that most of my life. Yet I knew it was wrong to break them. But when it boiled down to it, it was the same thing in my church that I grew up in as it is in many denominations today, where it's not really the commandments that they say are done away with. It's one in particular.
Yeah.
And that one in particular is the fourth one about keeping the Sabbath holy.
What's the first word of that commandment?
Remember. Boy, that sticks out to me, because that was such a defining moment in my Christian walk, as to, I've been following my church and they're not teaching this right. Mm. And when you try to talk to them about it, they don't want to hear it. Mm-hmm. It's so sad. It really saddens me that these things happen. And there's another commandment that inadvertently a lot of Christians break while not knowing it, and that is the one about what God you worship. Worshiping the one true God.
And yeah, anything really that gets in the way of God in our lives is really us setting up an idol.
Yes.
It can be money or fame or power. It can be a relationship. It can be... It even can be misconstruing who God really is, because if we don't know who God really is, how can we interact with him, have a relationship with him? I mean, the people that we know and we love, we know want to know all about them. We want to interact with them on a truth basis, right?
Yes.
If somebody comes to me and they're wearing a mask all the time, so to speak, right. You know, how do I get to know that person?
Yeah, you can't. You wouldn't recognize them except by maybe their fruits, right?
Yeah.
So, look, I want to make this point, and Ed and I kind of touched on this last week, and I have to come back to this because, you know, we're talking about keeping the commandments of God. My observation has been that there are two commandments that the world in general, Christians in general, trample on, and that the devil has actually made these two particular commandments so blatantly broken that people don't even think about it. Mm-hmm. One of them, of course, is the Sabbath. The biggest retail day for any retailer, at least before any of this virus stuff started, was Friday evening to Saturday evening. The Sabbath hours begin at sunset Friday and end at sunset on Saturday. So the devil has taken this day and made it, that's the day when all the auctions take place, yard sales. It's the number one retail day. People mow their grass. They do all of these things on this holy day that God says, I would like for you to rest and spend time with me. The next one is, and a lot of Christians aren't going to like this, but we've got to talk about it. It's a holy arrangement that took place in the Garden of Eden, and that was the marital arrangement that God made holy. It's holy matrimony. This is an occasion. This is something that he did before sin. And unfortunately, even in this country, the United States, where we broadcast from, which is considered a Christian nation, divorce is over 50%. Not only that, but we have people that are going to churches, sitting in the pews, and they're living with their mate, not even married to them.
Hmm.
This is a form of adultery. This is fornication. This is uncleanness in God's eyes. And friends, somebody's got to say it. And this is what God's word says. This is all making these adjustments in our lives. When it came to the Sabbath, I had to make a major decision. Am I going to close my business or not? Am I going to walk with God or not? Am I going to keep his commandments or not? And these are decisions that we have to make. This is part of this born-again experience, changing our character to conform with what God wants instead of what I selfishly want.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I just wanted to say that, guys. I'm sorry I took up so much time.
No problem.
It goes back to verse 3, where we're studying here in 1 John 5. Verse 3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments.
Yes.
In other words, we recognize that God's character, I don't know how to put it. It's so awesome.
It is. It really is.
The principles of his character are really embodied in his law,
right? He sent his son here to die for us. What greater love can you have than to do that?
Right.
While we were yet sinners.
His commandments were given out of love,
yes,
as a form of a good way to live our lives, to keep us from sin, to make our lives actually better than they are when we break them.
Amen. Yeah, it's really quite beautiful.
So if you look at it from a different perspective, what kind of world would we live in if there was no stealing, no lying?
Wow.
Wow, that would do away with most of the politicians, right?
It would, wouldn't it? That's true.
No stealing, no lying, you know, we can go right on. No killing. How about that?
Yeah.
What kind of world would we live in? That's just 3 out of the 10 commandments.
If we kept the commandments as God intended, we wouldn't have locks on our doors.
We could do away with the police and the locksmiths.
You wouldn't need
the
virus software. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. Wouldn't that be great?
Companies like LifeLock would be out of business. You know, I mean, think about how it would change the face of the world. And even what would the world look like on Sabbath? You see, all of the businesses would be closed, and we'd be giving honor and praise to the Father and his Son instead of honor and praise to the commercialism.
If everybody kept all of the commandments, it would be heaven on earth.
It would. And see, this is the beauty of becoming that born again Christian. We take on the character of Christ. We become like Christ because he helps us to become more like him and his father. And if we're doing those things, then we're not going to be, I'm not going to be eyeballing my neighbor's wife or his car or his house. You see, all of those things come right into place just because we're followers of Christ Jesus. What a beautiful thing. And this is what the new world is going to be like, because sin's not going to be there.
Yeah, if we keep liking sin more than we like God's commandments, we won't want to be in God's kingdom.
Yeah. So back to 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to touch on this again. Remember verse 1 said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay, we talked about that. And then you read 2 and 3. Where yes. are we? Verse 4?
Verse 4.
You want to read that, Ed?
Sure. Let me read 4 and 5 together. For everything that has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Wow. Do you really believe?
Yeah. A lot of people say, yes, I do. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. But they don't believe it according to what the Bible says a lot of times. They believe it according to what maybe they've been taught.
Yeah.
Maybe what their parents have told them. Maybe what their church has told them. Instead of studying it for themselves to see what God's Word says about mm-hmm. the identity of God and His Son and their Spirit.
You know, this verse 4 of 1 John 5, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And the faith that he's talking about here, he tells us in the next verse, is those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
And we know that it's only through Christ that we overcome sin in our lives, which mm-hmm. the world is being referred to here in this text.
Right. That's right. Yeah, most of the time in the Bible, when it talks about the world, most of the time, and when it talks about the nations, it's talking about things that are contrary to the way that God wants us to live.
Yeah.
So, any other thoughts on these five verses that we just considered here in 1 John before we move along? All right, because now we're coming up to, if you think we've been controversial so far.
Wait till these next few verses.
It's interesting, isn't it? So, Rick, I'm going to ask you to read this from the King James Bible. I have it here in the New King James. You read and stop where you think we need to stop.
Okay, so verse 5 says, I want to read 6 and 7, right?
Yeah.
This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one.
Okay.
Can I ask you guys a question about this?
Sure.
I have the modern King James Bible, mm-hmm. and in verse 7, the words are different. They have italicized, and they're a little bit grayer than the rest of the words. Why is that?
What does that mean to you, Rick, when you're looking at a Bible translation and you see that?
So it may mean that these words were added well after the gospel or this book of 1 John was written by John, which means they're really not John's words. It may mean that.
On occasion, you'll see, if no matter what Bible translation you're using, mm-hmm. you might see an italicized word or a light gray word, and usually that particular word is put there to add meaning to the text.
Like, yes, it does that in the King James Bible also.
Yeah.
Like in verse 6 in the King James, it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. The word even is italicized here, meaning that it didn't appear in the regular Greek text from the first century. This was added by the translator so it would mean something in our English language.
Yes, very good. So that's the point, friends. When you're reading your Bible, sometimes you'll see those things. You can find those references usually in the margin or in the front part or in the back of your Bible. where it'll tell you what the italicizing means. I almost said italicization, but I don't think that's... the other thing is, you know, Rick, do you have a copy there near you of the New International Version?
Yes, I do.
I'd like you to read what that says in... Well, just read 6 through 8 again from that Bible.
Okay, here's from the New International Version, verse 6 through 8. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement.
Okay. Wow, that's totally different than what mine says.
Yes, it is. It's totally, see, the New King James has verse 7. It says, for there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Well, who is the Word?
That's Christ.
That's Christ. According to John 1:1, we're told that, correct?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So this text in 1 John 5:7, and I know this is going to rub a lot of Christians wrong, in the King James, the New King James, the Modern King James, and some other translations, this text has been added, and it was added. In fact, I have in front of me here, I pulled this up because I knew we were going to be covering this text. There's a Christian magazine that has questions and answers, and this particular magazine, the church that it comes from, believes in the doctrine of the Trinity. Okay, so as most of you who have listened to this program, if you're new to the program, we here at Prophecies of Hope believe in the Father, and we believe in the Son, and we believe in the Holy Spirit, but we do not believe in a triune God. We believe in one true God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ.
Christ, yes.
That's what 1 Corinthians 8:6 says. But I want to read this question and answer to you from a Trinitarian church of what 1 John 5:7. And it was somebody had written a question, and it says, how true is the claim that 1 John 5:7 is a spurious verse that was added by believers in the Trinity?
What is spurious?
Spurious means something that is not necessarily normally there, something that might have been added, or something that...
Something untrue.
Yes.
Untrue, okay.
Yeah. So here's the answer that's given. It says, this text in the King James Version says, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. However, this text first showed up in Latin manuscripts hundreds of years after the New Testament period. The oldest Greek manuscripts to contain the text date to the early 1500s. Thus, it appears that John did not write these words. That's interesting, isn't it? What do we know about the Latin Vulgate, about the Bible in Latin? Are you guys familiar with that? Go ahead.
Was that from the Catholic Church?
Yes. And we know that in the 4th century, there was this tremendous push by the Council of Nicaea to believe in a different form of God than what the 1st century Christians and Jesus himself taught. He took pains to make sure that the disciples knew who he was and knew his identity. Can we look at a couple of those texts very quickly? Do we have time to look those
up? Sure.
Let's take a look. In fact, I think it is in Matthew. I should have this memorized. Is it Matthew chapter 20? Where Jesus wants to know.
Yeah, I just looked at this a while ago. I can't remember.
Okay, that's all right. We will find it here just momentarily. I'll let you guys look for that because you have your computers. But what had happened here was, let me know when you find it. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he wanted them to know who he was or who he is. Asked them.
Isn't it Matthew 16:16?
Matthew 16. I said Matthew 20,
yeah.
Didn't I?
Yeah.
I think you are right, Rick. What do you have there?
Well, I haven't found it yet, but that's from memory.
Okay.
That is 16:16 is what it is.
Yeah, that's what it is.
What do you have there?
Can I read verses 13 through 17?
Please.
Okay, this is Matthew 16:13-17. And coming into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say me to be, the Son of Man?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal it to you, but my Father in heaven."
Okay, so what's this mean to you guys? What do you take from this when you read this text?
Well, my understanding of the Trinity is the belief that there is a God named the Father, there's a God named the Son, and there's a God named the Holy Spirit. But this is saying that Jesus is actually the Son of the God.
He's the Son of God.
Literally the Son of God.
He calls himself the Son of Man, but he's also called the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
So he was the Son of God first before mm-hmm. he became the Son of Man.
Yeah.
Because it's through him that all things are created. So Jesus wanted his disciples to know his identity. Who are people saying that I am? And they said, well, some say Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets.
Mm-hmm.
But who do you? You see, because they're the ones that are going to be preaching the gospel to everybody. So they had to know. They had to know who he was and who he is. Who do you say that I am? And Peter was the one that stood up and said, "Hey, you are Jesus, the Son." Does it say the Son of the living God?
It does.
That's interesting, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
So, and one other thing, friends, and for those of you who have tuned in to us for a long time, I just want to say this, and I may have said this in the last few weeks, but it comes up. It's going to come up over and over and over again. In the Bible, there are 12 times in the King James Bible that if you look it up, you can find the phrase, God the Father. That's in the King James Bible 12 times. But there is nowhere in the King James or any Bible that I have found where it uses the phrase God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. Nowhere. These terms have been conjured up and created by man. And if it doesn't come from God, its origin has to be from someone else, from another spirit. Wouldn't you say?
What does Isaiah 8:20 say to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them.
That's right. And who's the light of the world?
Christ.
Christ. Yeah. Boy, it's just amazing how these things just come full circle, isn't it? Old and New Testament, how they just go hand in hand. So I just wanted to touch on that because 1 John 5:7 is a very controversial text for many, many Christians. And, you know, just because you might say, well, then how do I know what I can trust? Look,
Can I just answer that question with verse 9?
Yes.
He says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified about his Son. Whose witness do we believe? That of men or of
there
God?
There you go. That was 1 John 5:9.
Yes.
Fred. So... yeah, so I guess the point that I'm making is we do have manuscripts, just like this person that wrote into this Christian magazine and asked, is it true that 1 John 5:7 was added? Well, they knew the answer.
Yeah.
We have the answers. We have manuscripts. We have scrolls. These things have been dug up, and we can prove whether they exist or not. And so the Bible is tried and true. And sometimes things are going to creep into different translations. And this is why you'll notice Rick primarily uses the King James Version. Ed uses the modern King James and sometimes the easy to read and sometimes the literal translation. You have a variety of Bibles that you use. When I do evangelism, I use the New King James because it speaks more of the language of today. But my suggestion to most of you, to all of you who are listening, get yourself a Bible program. We've talked about that. And buy yourself a variety of Bibles and compare them.
Yeah.
Compare them. And if you have Bible questions, you know, we don't have all of the answers, but we will do our best to answer any question you have from God's Word. And go ahead, Ed.
Besides finding out that this text in 1 John 5:7 was added, We also look at the Bible as a whole.
As a whole, yes.
It's not just this one text to tell us who God is.
That's right. Rick, you have a thought?
No, I've got my computer in front of me here, and that's where I do most of my Bible work on the computer. And I thought, what would I get if I just put 1 John 5:7 into the most popular search engine of today?
Oh boy.
And I did that, and right away things start popping up, and there's actually a name that they have given for this text.
There is a name they've given it.
And it's called comma Johannium. And it's basically telling us by the name that this was an added text.
Okay.
This is something that was added in, you know, maybe 14 centuries after John wrote it.
That's right.
And this is understood in almost all of Christendom. I mean, from if you're a Catholic or if you're a Protestant, it really doesn't make any difference. The Catholic Church understands that this probably crept in the 14th or 15th century or something.
Sure.
I would estimate that most Christians aren't aware of this.
You know, I'm sorry, Ed. I would have to disagree with
you.
I think that most scholars know of this.
Yes.
But I would say the vast majority of Christians sitting in the pews have no clue.
That's what I was trying to say.
Okay, there you go.
Right.
Good save, Ed.
Yeah. No, seriously, that's what I was trying to say.
I would say pastors, most scholars, theologians, ministers, yes, I agree. They would know this.
If you've been to any theological school, this is one of the things that they would teach you. There's probably about 8 or 10 egregious things in the scripture that either didn't get copied right during all those centuries or something like that. And when you look at it in the vast amount there is of scripture, it's just a very minute, I mean, it's less than 0.1% that has ever, you know, been scrutinized to say that it was corrupted in any way.
Yeah, it's no question about it that the Bible is overwhelmingly consistent. I mean,
yes.
And the thing is, and I've said this before and I'm going to say it again, there are things that I have read in the Bible that when I on first sight they appear contradictory. And sometimes on second, third, and fourth sight, it's like, how can this verse say this when this verse says that? But if we just trust and say, look, the Bible is not contradictory, it's got to be my lack of understanding. Yeah. I have found that every time I have done that, that later on I find out, now I know why that verse says what it does.
So sometimes you have to let it go for a while.
You do. And that's difficult for me. I'm going to tell you guys, it's really hard for me to do.
Well, it becomes a faith issue after a while. Because you can think about a text and really be bothered by that thing.
Yeah.
But it really pays to pray about it. The author of the Bible knows it best, right?
Amen.
So God knows what His Word and what He's trying to say in His Word to us.
So let's put a little bit more practicality to what we just talked about.
Okay.
So what difference does it make? These next four verses in 1 John 5 tell us the difference that it makes.
Okay, let's read those. All right. Do you have them?
I do. If we verse 9 of 1 John 5, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified about His Son. He who believes on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe that God has believed, God has made him a liar, because he does not believe the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record that God has given to us everlasting life, and that life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It's an eternal issue.
Absolutely, it is. Rick?
So, there's a huge problem, because, Mark, you know, yesterday I gave the lecture or the sermon from the church that we have here in Stanton, Virginia. and I did not include this text, and my sermon was, I mean, this is what my lecture was all about yesterday, was that we have the witness in ourselves.
Yeah.
We have the witness in ourselves. If Christ is living in our hearts, if he's influencing our minds, how to be a righteous person for God, we have the faithful and true witness. That's Jesus Christ. And he's in ourselves. And I didn't use this text.
You know what? It didn't lack a thing. I thought the sermon was great. And, you know, Ed, while you were reading that verse, I'm following along and I see Rick moving and I look up and there he is. He's smacking himself on the head. And I'm thinking, what's wrong? That's what it was. You had an aha moment. I should have used this verse. I hate when that happens.
Yeah, me too.
So I'm sorry, guys. I was just checking the time. We've got about a minute and a half.
Okay. Wow.
So just to wrap this up, you know, this is a great place to stop right at the end of verse 13. Did you have any closing comments about what we've studied so far?
You know, verse 12 is really important. I think next week we need to come back. We need to talk about this because this is really important. If I've got Christ, I've got life. And if I don't have him, I don't have life.
Yeah.
It's just that simple.
Also look at the words being used here. It says, he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Mm. He who has the Son has life. It's not saying God the Son.
That's right.
He's saying the Son of God.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's a great place. We'll pick up there next week. And I can't believe we're out of time already. And Ed, would you close with
prayer
for us?
Sure. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father in heaven, again, we're so grateful to be here and to be able to study your word, this gift you've given us of information of your word, of who you are and who your son is, and of the gospel story of Christ coming and dying for us and now being able to live inside us and direct our lives. Father, I just pray for each person listening that they can experience Christ in them, the hope of glory, that will continue to guide us in our lives. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, brothers, thank you so much. And friends, thank you for tuning in. We hope to see you again next Sunday, 7 o'clock, here on New Visions Radio. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.